camera. Anybody remember the Polaroids that you would take a picture and it would spit out the little rectangle and a few or square rather, a few like six of you. Bless your hearts. And I feel like I brought that to the Grand Canyon. I feel like I'm riding through the Pacific Northwest and I'm up near Mount Rainier and I'm going, hey, this is pretty good. Maybe I'll just take out my $45 Android phone and get a good picture here. And I feel a little like that. I've got 10 minutes. Let me stop by the Library of Congress. Maybe I can see something interesting. That's the way I feel in this chapter here, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We're wrapping it up. You're going to help me in just a moment. Let's see if we can get my notes up here. Okay. So, and I hope that you'll help me with that. And again, we're in a weird season. It's cold. It's warm. We don't know how to get everything. And if we get it really comfortable, then some of you are going, this is better than my couch at home. And I'm a little nervous. Because some of you usually wait for me to start preaching to sleep, and you're already gone. And so that doesn't bode well for me. And I've got, we talked about it in the lobby. I've got candy. If you need it, I can give you some emergency help here. And we'll go from there. Let's read the scripture together. How many of you would love to leave today more excited about what God has done? How many of you would like that? How many of you would like to leave today going, yeah? And how many of you need a little of that, by the way? How many of you beat half to death in work week in the world and problems and family and relationships? And, if you're like me, you can't add. You keep messing your finances up. Anybody like that? You get done, you go, man, what am I thinking? I want to really be a help to you today. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. One more time, if you're willing and able to stand, we'll read God's word together. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Say those last words with me if you don't mind. The gift of God. Thank you. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. I tricked like five of you. I'm so sorry. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10, excuse me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation is both an activity and it is a gift and it is an activity. It is something that God has done to us and something that God wants us to continue in. And we get to pursue that together. And I want to help you today. I want to talk about amazing grace. Amazing grace. By grace, through faith, to good works. You can be seated. By grace, through faith, to good works. And let's pray one more time. Father, I love you and I need you this morning. Help us, I pray. Thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. I pray that you would bless and you would help. You'd help me as I preach. I preach your word with power and authority. I pray I'd speak clearly. Lord, I pray I'd enunciate well, but more than that, you, the great preacher, preach on the inside. Thank you. Thank you for just the number of people who watch, participate in our services. Lord, we're thankful for them, and I pray you'd help them, Lord, as they're watching on a screen or a TV, they would not multitask, but instead they'd focus, and that you would help them, and help us now. Help us not think about all the stuff we've got to do today. Help us not think about the errands to run, the ball games, or the programs we want to watch, but for a moment, these moments, would you help us? Help us to hear, understand, and obey. God, we love you and we need you this morning. I pray it in your son's wonderful name, and amen. Amen. I need a little audience participation. Can I get any audience participation today? All right, six of you, all right? The rest of you are going to feel really awkward here when I start throwing out money. Audience participation here. If I say amazing grace, can anybody help me with any of that? How sweet the sound. All right. I got it in stereo here. I didn't even know I had it in polyphonic this morning. And for those of you under the age of 40, that's not funny. And in the stereophonic crowd. And so, Brandon, I just don't know how to communicate with you anymore. You're at that weird age. And you're hiding behind the little camera as well. So Brandon's checking me out through the camera. And so, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Who can do a little better than that? Saved a wretch like me. How many of you are starting to remember where we're going here? A little bit of a song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. Anybody want to go for bonus points? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Or if you grew up where I did, now I'm, one word, not two words, I'm found. I was what? Blind, but now I see. Does anybody want to go for unbelievable extra credit? Anybody feeling pretty good about the song we're quoting now? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Anybody give me the author, or at least of the first few verses of Amazing Grace? Anybody? He was a sea captain. I see that hand. You hope you're right? Huh? Newton came to saving faith in Christ, and he came to saving faith in Christ as a slave trader. He would go to Africa, different parts there, and the different villages, part of the way that they would exterminate and conquer rival villages, as they would take all the men captive, they leave the ladies, and they would take, and they were selling their compatriots off to the British in particular, and they would do that. And as Newton was saved, Newton was a little slow in the uptake, but in his journals, you can go, if you go to the Maritime Museum there in Britain, you can see copies of his journals, you can look them up online. Newton said, well, God's work is so much in my heart now, as he's transporting these conquered folks back and forth to Britain as slaves. He said, you know, I need to take better care of these folks that are in captivity. And so part of the first work of God in his heart was he's going to be a better slave trader. How many of you think that'd be an awkward testimony, by the way, right? I'm in human trafficking, but I'm going to take better care of the people that I'm trafficking, right? And he would later go, you know, I shouldn't be in the human trafficking business at all. I shouldn't be in the slave trade at all, as he figured it out. And so we do that. And we smile historically going, man, that guy's a little slow on the uptake. By the way, anybody here been a little slow on what God was trying to do in your life? Just like two of you. All right, the rest of you are asleep. That's okay. I'll talk softer. And we're talking about amazing grace here. Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Truth of the matter is, they've added a verse or two at the end. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Church used to be captivated by grace. I think now we're captivated by music. We're captivated by audience, or by atmosphere. We're captivated by all kinds of things, but grace is not really interesting to us, right? We're interested in all kind of other stuff. For some reason, I say we are, but we don't. We used to be real excited about mercy, and now, and we're sort of excited about grace, but I want to remind us again that grace is absolutely positively amazing. And when we're looking at the mountain peak here, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, we have climbed as high as we can go in these 10 verses. He'll switch gears. He'll come back to this thought. But as we look at this, I want to help you. I want to encourage you. Dr. Jonathan, I've got it here. And thank you very much. And so I want to look. What we've said for a little while now is Paul has been writing a spiritual biography. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, he really summarizes in these first three verses of chapter 2. And he boils it down. Again, this is one of his last letters here. And he boils it down and he helps us out. Some have said the first 10 verses would make an excellent theology of salvation. And I kind of would agree as he's walked us through. And so we started off and we said, man, you are absolutely, positively dead. Jonathan, I've got it, okay? You are dead in your sin. You are dead in your sin. He said, no, you're dead in your sins, but you are disobedient. You are disobedient. Verse 3, he said, the third verse, he said, you were doomed. He said, this is not much of a biography. This is absolutely positively your biography, my biography, every man, woman, boy, and girl's biography. This is humanity laid out before us. Now, for some of us, some of you said, you know, preacher, that's the first time you preached anything in a while. I felt like, yeah, that's exactly where I'm at. That's it. That's me. I'm just as dead as I could be in my sins. I was disobedient. By the way, anybody here still struggle with being obedient to God? All right, like four of you. All right, we're getting a little less honest as we go along in the service. We're doomed. We're under the heavy wrath of God. Then last week, I encourage you, tried to. I suggested to you, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein is great love, wherewith he loved us. But God, if there's not been a but God in your life, then you're still doomed and damned and disobedient in your sin. You're still dead in your sins. See, that's kind of hard preaching. It may be hard preaching, but it's really close to Bible preaching, isn't it? It's really close to Bible preaching. And let me say again, as I go a little further, I know it's offensive. Because that's not how we think, is it? We don't think. There's a bunch of really bad people. We think really bad people are over there. One of our men's groups was talking about this, one of the morning groups, and said, you know, we tend to think about, you know, homeless people, man, they need the gospel. And the robber barons on Wall Street, they need the gospel. Excuse me. You know, and the people got to kick through the beer cans, you know, to get to the front door. They need the gospel. And the guy who's smacking his wife around her, or she's smacking her husband around, they need the gospel. But the Bible says that every man, woman, boy, and girl needs the gospel. Because we are all dead in trespasses. And we are all disobedient to the law that we have received. And we rebel against God. And we are all not waiting on condemnation. We are all condemned right now. You say, okay. You got me. What do I do about it? What do I do about it? And by the way, this is a perfect funnel here, isn't it? Perfect funnel. This is where you are, your biography. Then he gives us God's biography. And then he merges and we see the overlap. We see the two parties coming together in these last three verses here. Let me ask you just a simple question. Are you interested to know how this works out? Doomed humanity, the merciful Father. How does it work out? What's that going to look like in our lives? What's that going to look like? Now, let me help you. I think that's what most people are interested in, right? They may be trying to be better. They may be trying to do other things. And so I want to help us here. I suggest, too, that salvation, the source is found in God. The basis of salvation is grace. And it is obtained as a gift from the Father. Let me give you a little quick time out here. Can I do a little time out? Oh, man. Can I do? I blinked something. A little time out. I almost exclusively try not to say getting saved or Christ saved us. I try not to use that S word too much because it doesn't mean anything in 2020, 2021. Doesn't mean anything in the South. I almost exclusively try and say, and I don't, it's not that I dislike it, I just don't think it communicates as well. I try and say a follower of Christ or a follower of Jesus or something like that because I think that kind of breaks through the noise and the fuzz. You nod your head if you're with me. But I'm going to say saved and salvation over and over this morning because I'm taking it right from the text. Nod with me. I'm not trying to be inconsistent, but I don't want you to hear salvation and think Southerner. I don't want you to hear salvation and think grew up in church. I don't want you to hear salvation and think, well, I'm better than the other guy. Is everybody with me? Allow me that this morning, if you would. I know I really try hard to communicate differently, but I'm going to say it. So when I'm saying salvation, then its basis is in God. Its source is God, basis is grace, and it's obtained as a gift from the Father. It's obtained as a gift from the Father. Let me help you real quickly here. I left us off last week saying two things. One, God knows all about you. And Jesus desires to change your story. God knows all about you. And Jesus is desiring to change your story. How's he going to do that? I'm glad you asked. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Verses 8, 9, and 10. He starts us off with a bunch of contrast here. A bunch of contrast. He says, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but you've made alive together with Christ. You were sons of disobedience, but you've been raised up with Christ. You were children of wrath and seated with him. You were children of wrath and seated with his generous mercy. You were wrathful children and recipients of his great love and recipients of his rich grace and recipients of his kindness. And now you are trophies of the grace of God. You couldn't have a better setup of contrast here. And that's what it does with this economy of words. So I want to give you just a few ideas this morning. If you're still with me, say amen. I'm trying to read. Some of you are trying to write really fast. If you want to, you can look on the app. All the notes are there. Let me start out. Number one, salvation for sinners. Salvation is for sinners. How many of you think that ought to be easy peasy for most folks? Salvation is for sinners. Say, prove it to me. Verse 5, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Until you come to the place and the point where you understand that you have nothing to offer to God, that you are dead and wretched before Him, and that Christ loved you where you are, then this doesn't mean anything to you. Doesn't mean anything to you. You ever talk to somebody, hey, what you been doing? Well, I went to the doctor for a checkup, and they replied going, you know, I ought to do that, but I hadn't been in years. Does anybody have anybody like that in your life? Go to the doctor occasionally? Then anybody know anybody who goes to the doctor recreationally? Like, I don't know what else you do. You know, you're always there. Occasionally. And we say it's men, but, you know, maybe that's not exactly true. And he said, well, why haven't you been to the doctor? Why haven't you been to the dentist? And they go, well, I feel fine. You know, I asked somebody told me one time, I've been to the dentist in 7 years, and I saw them with their tongue doing one of these, make sure they're all still there. You know, it's like the first time they thought about it. And they're there. You know, I can't, you know, if I go, they might find something wrong. Anybody besides me ever heard that? I grew up with a gang of people. That's the way they talk. Well, I go to the doctor, you're going to find something wrong. You're going to put me on some pills. I don't want to take any pills. I'm all right. I'll have half unsweetened and half sweetened tea. I had one guy, he said, that's the key to long life, is cutting out the amount of sweet tea I drunk. And I went, that's a good way to avoid kidney stones. I don't know if it's a way to have a longer life, but anyhow. And we're kind of there, aren't we? When we talk about sinners, man, it's immediately offensive for some reason. We say, why can't I just do this? Why can't I just do that? Turn in your Bible just, I want to illustrate this very, very quickly. Turn to Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. I'm a good person. I'm good enough. I'm better than others. I'm whatever you want to say. I want to illustrate this because I think we have a hard time with it. I think we have a hard time. Matthew 19 in verse 16. I do have them on the screen. And behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Let me give you a timeout. If one of you came at me after the service and said, I want eternal life, man, we'd high-five and go, that's it. That's the question to ask, isn't it? What do I do to get what you're offering? Man, it's a great question, isn't it? Verse 17. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into eternal life, keep the commandments. Now, that's got to be one of the oddest interchanges Christ ever has. The guy asked the right question. He's come to the right place. And Jesus looks right through him and says, hey, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. And the dude pounces on it. Verse 18. He said unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And the guy says, okay, dokey, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I understand the passage correctly, he's doing okay till he gets at the end here. The young man said to him, can you imagine the cheek? All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Can you imagine standing before God and him rattling off 4 or 5 commandments and you go, I got that. I got that. Anybody in here think that might be a little audacious, a little braggadocious, a little silly to do? He's asked the right question. It came to the right person. Jesus gives him a quiz. He says, I have passed the quiz with flying colors. Jesus says in him, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you will be perfect, complete, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and they shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If he's really all that in a bag of chips, this ought to be easy peasy for him, verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. God exposed his heart that he was covetous, that he loved his stuff. And he loved his stuff more than he loved God. And God perfectly put the dividing wedge there. If it's just morality, this young man should have had no trouble. If it's just keeping outward rules, this man should have had no trouble. If it's just being better than anybody else, I think this young man has got it. But he didn't, and he left sorrowful. Jesus gave him an opportunity to follow him, and he did not do it. John Newton, who you talked about just a moment ago in Amazing Grace, when he was writing this, he says, I am not what I ought to be. Oh, how imperfect and deficient. I'm not what I wish to be. Yet though I am not what I ought to be, or what I wish to be, or what I hope to be, I can truly say, I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan, and I can join with the apostle and acknowledge by the grace of God, I am what I am. In 1880s there, that he wrote that. And John Newton says that it's for sinners. Until you come face to face with the law of God and understand just how rotten and wretched you are, you'll never appreciate what God's offering till he's plowed that hard ground to your heart. And by the way, some of you, that's your testimony. You made a decision as a kid or a teenager, but it was till you got a little older and you realized, I'm not what I thought I was. I'm not who I thought I was. I'm not all that I'm cracked up to be. And God just plows you. God just plows you. And you see this. We call that conviction there. Salvation is for sinners. Salvation is from God. Go to verse 8. I'll try and be very quick here. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. There's three words here I want to point out to you. He talks about grace, he talks about faith, and he talks about gift. Grace, faith, and gift. Grace, faith, and gift. Let's look at grace first of all. Grace is God's provision. Grace is what you and I desperately need, but we don't have, that's been provided by the death and resurrection of Christ on the cross. Someone likes the acrostic, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. I love that. I just think it's incomplete. I think there's so much more that's to that there. You and I have a desperate need, and God has provided that through the person of Jesus Christ. Truth of the matter is, you look through the 10 verses, and you see over and over again, it's about Jesus. It's about Christ. It's about him. It's God's provision for you and for me. For you and for me. Some years ago, my wife and I were trying to, we've been invited to go somewhere, and we were like, you know, we can't go, and thank you for this, and we appreciate the invitation. And the guy said, well, I'll pay your airfare. And I said, well, that's kind. The kids were smaller, and we'll have to get babysitters and, you know, and the hotel and the conference costs and all. And he finally said, I'll pay for everything, and I'll feed you one meal a day. And I thought, well, we can pack some graham crackers and some marshmallows, and we can have s'mores in the hotel room, and we can do that. And he provided for us to go. It was our first time we'd ever been out west, and went out there and took care of us and took care of all those kind of things. And we would never have been able to do that, not any way we knew how, without his provision. Some of you have all those stories in your life. Someone was good and kind and gracious to you and enabled you to do something that on your own you would not have been able to do. When we look at how bad a shape we were in, completely dead in trespasses and sin, overwhelmingly guilty before the throne and the courts of God, and God said, hey, I'm going to send my son Jesus. I'm going to send him to the cross for you and for me. And he's going to provide what you need for forgiveness and reconciliation and justification. When we look at grace, we're not looking at a little storefront. Let me help you. We're not looking at a little pop-up. We're not looking at an ice cream cart. We're not just looking at a factory. We're looking at Honda City from exit to exit. Let me do a little further there. We're looking at anything on a large scale that you can think of, and God over exceeds that. It's by his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. You have been rescued. You have been justified. If you are saved this morning, it is not because of what you did, but because of what Christ finished on the cross of Calvary. He says grace. He says faith. He says faith. Years and years ago, lots of preachers used to talk about Blondin. Blondin was a high wire artist, and back when you didn't need so many permits for things, and he would stretch a tightrope across, a high wire across, and he would walk across. He'd ride a unicycle across it. Years ago, again, turn of the century, he got some permission at a narrow spot around Niagara Falls to stretch out a rope. It's been redone, been some homages done to it. And he went across from Canada to the U.S. side pushing a wheelbarrow, and the crowds cheered, and the papers were there, And he said, how many of you believe I could do that again? And everybody roared. He said, okay. He said, I'll take one volunteer to ride in the wheelbarrow back over with me. How many takers do you think you got? Yeah, just about that many. And when you like that illustration, and if you listen to older messages, you may even hear people talk about it. But you know, the reality is, if I had been there, I don't care what I thought of Blondin, I don't know I'd have gotten a wheelbarrow either, right? Couple reasons. He could have had the one-time accident, right? Wouldn't you like to, you know, that's not how I want to go down in the history books, right? I want to be 102, you know, going to the moon or something. You know, that's not how most of us want to perish. You know, he fell out of a wheelbarrow over Niagara Falls. I don't know what kind of obituary that would be. The rope could have broke, right? Could have just been a mechanical failure. Could have been a mechanical failure. Or thirdly, and this is the one I thought about, I could have just panicked. How many of you thinking it's a good time for a panic attack in a wheelbarrow on a rope with a stranger going over Niagara Falls? How many of you think you might have a little episode there? Anybody just besides the preacher? Yeah, I might have had a panic, and he'd do like this, and we both go in to drink. Let me do you one better. Christ is not asking you to get in a tightrope with a stranger over Niagara Falls. He is God, very God. He's the one who spoke the world into existence. He is the one who from eternity past has always been and always will be. He is the one who died and rose again. He is God Almighty. He spoke the world into existence, and you can absolutely, positively trust him. Say, what does that faith kind of look like? That faith looks like complete reliance. That faith looks like take up your cross and follow me. You can trust God with your life. Faith, I mean, I know this, but faith is taking hold of it. God, I'm asking you, and with everything that is in me, I come to you and I depend upon this. There's faith, there's gift, the word gift. I gave you a little quote there. God's grace is sufficient for all, but only efficient for those who believe. You can know all about it, but until you have asked God to make it personal for you, it doesn't do you any good at all. We have a family member in my mom's side of the family who will go to a doctor, but then won't take any medicine. Anybody know anybody like that? It's like the family joke. They will complain about what the medicine costs. Anybody here got somebody in your family that keeps a running total of grievances like that? Anybody here, when milk goes up 3 cents, they got to call everybody or send a group text? God bless you. Don't give them my number. Or if you give them my number, I'll trade you. And they're here. Some of you are going, yeah, gasoline. And they'll get to med and they'll complain about the medicine, but they don't take the medicine. And then they complain that they're not getting any better. And it's almost comical. Did you take your medicine? Well, no. I'm like, what are you complaining for? I don't know why I'm even talking to you. Fine, we agree. I don't know why you're talking to me either. I'm just the only one like that in my family. Okay, with a family member like that, my brother and I laugh about some of these folks. When you have faith, faith is only sufficient or efficient if you believe. And then the word gift. So it's a unique word. The word doron. And it's this idea of something free. If I say free, how many of you almost universally think the word cheap besides me? Inexpensive. Something's free. Something's really expensive and it's free, you think there's a catch. And salvation is free in the sense that it's been purchased by another. See, this is where mercy and grace, it's one of the places they overlap. God in his mercy has not sent you immediately to hell. God in his mercy has given you the opportunity to stay alive long enough to repent and believe. God in his mercy then has provided by his grace Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And as they overlap, you have what we call a gift here. A gift. And this gift of God, it is free, but it is not cheap. It was purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that wonderful gift, and again, it's a gift and free in that you cannot buy it and you cannot earn it. Say, prove it to me. Verse 9 is coming up. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's God's grace, his gift. Say, what's the gift? We don't have the time. Just let me read them to you here. If you go back to verse 1, part of the gift is look forward to a bodily resurrection, that God will raise you up from the dead, that you've been given life eternal, that you have a new spiritual life here, that he's offered you forgiveness. Verse 10, part of the gift is that you're now able to please him through good works. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes thee to differ from another? And what do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you didn't receive it, why do you glory as if you had received it? There are no proud believers. There shouldn't be anyway. And nobody's ever strutted their way to glory. Humility here says it is from God. It is for sinners. Salvation gives God the glory. Salvation gives God the glory. It's not ethnicity. It isn't because you're American or European or Egyptian. It isn't because you're Southern. It isn't because you have red hair out of a bottle. It isn't ethnicity. Anybody grew up with tormentors? Anybody grew up with people who like to mess around with you and tease you? A few of you. That's like the most hands this morning. My brother and I grew up freckles, beef freckled. We'd have people go, oh, look at your cute freckles. Anybody ever starts off a sentence like that and you feel the unmistakable urge to punch them? Bunch of no sinners. I don't know how old it was. Somebody said, you know, the reason you have freckles is because you've been eating pennies. And I went, come again? Yeah. Some point, you need to check your food, what your mom's giving you. So, you know, every time you eat a penny, you get freckles. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm looking suspiciously at my mother. And what's going on? I told my brother, he said, well, that can't be right. I said, well, they keep growing. You know, we got more than we did last week, and, you know, nobody else got freckles. Mom's poisonous, you know, whatever it would have been, got her poisoning and all. Asked mom, she rolled her eyes, muttered something about, you know, stupid neighbors, and in a way it went. That's kind of how I grew up in that sense. When you're looking at this, when you're thinking about this, you think about people and what they're doing. It's not ethnicity. It's not if you got freckles or don't. Not if you got blonde hair or not. It's not ethnicity. It's not if you're Jewish or not. Salvation is for sinners. For sinners. It's not ethnicity. It's not morality. I have no doubt some people do a little better than other people. I sure hope so. It's not morality. If it's morality, the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, should have sailed in. He's going to leave sorrowful. It's not morality. It's not ethnicity. It's not spirituality. Much as I appreciate and applaud people really trying to figure things out, God has given us his word. He's given us his son. He's given us his Holy Spirit. And it's not many roads. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's not of works. That's what leads us to us here. It's not of works. It's not works of the law. It's not human works. It's not human effort. Human effort. The mathematician Blaise Pascal said, grace is indeed required to turn a man into a saint, and he who doubts this does not neither know what a man is or a saint is. Well, I like that. Old sermon I found. It said a guy was walking down the road. He said he saw a sparrow on his back grunting and pushing his feet, his little legs in the air. And the man asked the sparrow, what in the world are you doing? And instead of the sparrow saying he fell and was upside down, he tried to save a little face. He said, well, I heard the world was falling. The sky was falling. And I figured I could help keep it in the air with my mighty little feet. And the pastor walked on his way, laughing at the self-deluded little bird holding up the sky. Read verse 9 again as a little bird lay on your back. Not of works. Not of works. To pay for your own sins, the Bible puts a premium as an eternity in hell. And you're still not done paying for how you have offended and broken the law of God. You would take forever trying to do what Christ did 6 hours one Friday. Romans 11, verse 6, and if it is of grace and is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace, but if it's of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It is not of works. And then finally, and I'm done, finally, salvation transformed us into God's masterpiece. Transformed us into God's masterpiece. For you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. God has done this. I love that idea there. The word workmanship is an old word, poem or poetry, artwork. F.F. Bruce says, could just an easy synonym is masterpiece. God didn't save you just to keep you out. He saved you to change your life and turn you into his masterpiece. By the way, some of you, even the last several years, you've said, well, look at what God's doing in my life. Look at how interested I am in the scripture. Man, I used to curse, and I used to take God's name, and I used to do this, and I used to, and God has been removing those things from my life, and he's given me a real hunger for the things of God. And I used to not want to pray much, but now I want to pray, and I want to please God. You are his workmanship. You are the work of God. God is at work in your life, Let me give you a couple little clever ditties. They're not original with me by far. Works are not the root, but they are the fruit of salvation. He has saved you from sin to good works. From sin to good work. There is to be a transforming work of God in your life. The Reformers used to say, today, October 31st, is Reformation Day, among other things. It's Reformation Day. The Reformers were famous for saying that faith alone is what justifies, but saving faith, it can never be alone. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just mental assent. There is more that goes on in this transforming work of Christ. You say, well, preacher, you just kind of add to it. You read the text with me. Start in verse 1, go to verse 10, pardon me. And you see God at work in people's lives. God at work in people's lives. John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Colossians 1, 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. So what does it look like to be God's masterpiece? Can I give you those two ideas that are on the screen there? Just as a little bit of handhold there, a little bit of help on the railing as you're climbing this ladder. What's it look like? One, you're increasing in the knowledge of God. How do I know that God saved me? How do I know God's changed me? How do I know that I'm growing in this grace? How do I know that I've received this gift of God that he purchased on the cross? That there's an increase in knowledge of who God is. Your relationship is getting deeper. Your relationship is getting broader. It may be hit and miss. It may be a little intermittent. You may have some gaps here. Maybe some back. I'm not talking about a straight line, and I'm certainly not talking about perfection. I don't think either of those are taught in the scripture here. But you look at the tone and the timbre of your life, and you go, you know what? That's true in my life. That's true. Boy, God is doing this in me, and I see this here according to Colossians 1:10. And secondly, there is some fruitfulness in your life. There's some fruitfulness in your life. Well, it's exciting, man. I get to get. Well, that's exciting. I talked to somebody about the Lord. I got up this morning before I did anything else. And I read my Bible and I prayed. There's some fruitfulness that's there. There's some working that's there. Situation comes up a year or two ago, you would have handled it different. And this time, man, you're doing different. And God is at work in the fruitfulness in your life. Good works don't produce salvation, but they are produced by salvation. They don't bring discipleship, but they ensure it to be genuine. They ensure that to be genuine. The Master of New Testament commentary there. Good works don't do this, and this is the inverted order. This is the difference in almost every works-based program that's out there. It's not, I will never be enough, but God is enough. I will never do enough, but God said it is finished. It is completed there. This is the mark of discipleship. R. Kent Hughes said, you go verse 1, 2, 3, it was amazing death. It's amazing heights, verses 4 through 7. It's amazing grace, verse 8 and 9. And it's an amazing work in our lives. By the way, that's a pretty good outline of salvation, isn't it? Which is what we said. This is it. This is Romans and Galatians rolled together. This is the culmination of the Old and the New Testament. We see it summarized in front of us here. Can people say, you're a work of God? That's it, isn't it? And what did we just did in verse 10? You are his workmanship, which God has created. This is God planned beforehand, part of the predestination verses ordained. You're a work of God. Boy, I got to that this week, and I went, There's a lot more Rodney than there is the Lord in verse 10 in me. There's a lot more verses 1, 2, and 3 still in me than there is verse 10. People say, you're a work of God. You are a work of God. By the way, every now and then somebody says, well, you guys aren't reformed. Let me help you. Verse 1 through 10. You see, by Scripture alone, we see the plan of God. By faith alone, verse 8 and 9. By grace alone. Go back to verse number 3 again in chapter 2. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Verse 8 and 9. For grace are you saved through faith. Christ alone, over and over in the first 10 verses. For the glory of God alone, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You see all of the solas of the Reformation here. But again, we don't get it from history. We get it from the Bible. And we understand this. I love the little song. It's a newer song. Tally's put out years ago. No other word for grace but amazing. Starts off, red can't explain the beauty of a rose. White can tell the magic in the air when it snows. Marvelous can't convey the grace of the King. Kirk Talley said in the refrain, the only word for grace is amazing. There's no other word for grace but amazing. No other explanation will do. Unmerited favor, the song that I sing. No other word for grace but amazing. By grace, through faith, two good works. By grace, through faith, two good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Pray with me right now. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Oh, Father, there's so much here, so much more to cover, but Lord, we trust we introduced the passage well, but I pray we made much of you, King Jesus. Father, we